we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're beginning chapter 13 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9, so if you would please turn there. What this section is that Jesus has been talking to his disciples, the 12, and then also the 70, and then there's also a very large crowd of perhaps several thousand people. And he is talking about how life can be hard. There are, because of the pressures in this world, we can end up, if we profess the name of Christ and followers of Jesus Christ, there's pressures that, and we can be tempted to play the hypocrite. And Jesus says, don't fear people, because all they can do at the max is they can just kill you. But there's a life that is to come. So fear God, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he also talks about the pressures of this world, financial pressures. That sometimes that we don't get our fair share of the things of this life. And sometimes there's really struggles financially to pay the bills. And we can start worrying and we become anxious about the worries and the cares of this life. And other people have the pressures that they have. Everything this world has to offer. And the pressure is to clutch and to hold on to those things rather than to be generous and to look around and to see what are the needs that are around me that maybe God wants me to meet. And then he says that it's very easy to be taken up with just life in this world and to understand how this world functions, but not really understand the times in which we live. He said, we need to live as though this life is not all there is. We need to remember that there is a life and world to come. And we need to be prepared for that. And then some people are listening. And they, it says in verse number 13, and there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Okay, so what's going on here is we got some people in the crowd that have been listening to Jesus talking about understanding the times and also about life and death. And so they ask Jesus a question. They remind him of probably what happened at the last Passover, that there were some Galileans that had come to offer their sacrifice, and they were killed by some of Pilate's soldiers. Okay. Passover is one of the three annual feasts of the nation of Israel, where all the men of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem, and they were going to offer sacrifices in remembrance of the Passover, which was their being rescued by God from slavery in Egypt, of how the death angel was coming in, and they would kill a lamb, they put the blood over the doorposts and on the lintel, and the death angel would pass over those houses that were covered with the blood. And this was a picture of Christ. Christ is that lamb that was slain to protect us. And so these worshipers would come bringing their sacrifice and in repentance and looking, in a sense, looking forward to the work of Christ, the Passover lamb, they would make their sacrifice. And while they were doing that, some of the Galileans were doing it, Pilate's soldiers come in and kill them. And their blood kind of mixed and mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. It would be kind of like next week we're having the Lord's Supper. And as the juice is being passed around, somebody comes through those doors and kills, we'll say, the servers. And their blood is mixed with the communion wine. Okay, so that's what they tell Jesus. And the first thing I think what we all want us to look at here about this event, they wanted to know from Jesus about this. And looking at it, notice that these people are not much different than we are. When something bad happens, something doesn't go right, do you ever ask, why? Why did this happen? Okay, maybe if you're doing something and something bad happens to you, the thought that comes in your mind, God, why did this happen? I wouldn't do anything wrong. I've been living a good life. I've been trying to follow you. Why did this happen? Or you hear stories about missionaries. Missionaries are off serving God. Then something bad happens on the mission field. And you say, why in the world? They're just trying to serve you, God. So why does this bad thing happen? Or maybe if, good things are happening, you say, I must be living pretty good. Any of y'all ever think that those types of thoughts? Yeah, okay, that's kind of where they are. They are looking, that's the way the Jews think. They think, okay, if you're good, good things will happen to you. If you're bad, then bad things will happen to you. Okay, that's their worldview. And we see that with the story of Job. Okay? Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth during his time. But then he was very, very wealthy. He had a bunch of kids, like 10 kids. He had a lot of animals and a lot of respect in his community. And then one day, all the siblings were together celebrating somebody's birthday, and a storm comes in. Maybe it's a tornado, and the house collapses and kills all his kids. And then, so that's reported to him, and then as that's being reported, then another servant comes in and said they were attacked, and he lost all of his camels, and all of his servants were killed. And then another comes in, and you lost all your cattle, and I'm the only servant that survives. Boom, boom, boom. He loses everything. And you know he's asking, what's going on? And then he gets some type of physical affliction, and it gets boils, and so he gets very, 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 very ill, very, very sick. He's in pain, and loses community respect. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Okay, so he goes from the very top to the very bottom, ostracized, and then his friends come to him, and they sit with him. They enter into his pain. Then after a while, they start talking to him. And they say, Job, what you been hiding? You come across as this really holy guy. But bad things don't happen to good people. So what are you hiding? There's got to be some sin in there. You need to confess it. You need to bring it out. Okay. But there wasn't any. Then you've got the story in Mark chapter 11 about the man who is born blind. And the disciples see the man born blind, and they ask Jesus, whose fault is it? Is it his fault that he's born blind, or is it his parents' fault? Because we know bad things don't happen to good people, so obviously somebody sinned. And Jesus says, no. No, they weren't worse than anybody else. Bad things don't always happen to bad people, and good things don't always happen to good people. Who is talking? Good things don't always happen to good people, and bad things don't always happen to bad people. That's Jesus talking. Was Jesus good or bad? He's good. He's really good. Right? He's perfect. Jesus is God. Did anything bad happen to Jesus? Yeah, something bad. Okay, Jesus was betrayed by one of his friends. He was hated by people. He was abandoned by his friends. He was arrested, and then he was tortured and killed by his enemies. Yeah, the very, very bad things happened to Jesus, and he was very, very good. So, yes, sometimes bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, but that's not the way it always works out. This world is corrupt, and sometimes good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. So what Jesus is telling us is when you see suffering or when you see bad things happening, don't jump to conclusions. Things are not always as they seem. You know, we see through a glass dimly. Things are not, we don't see very clearly. Our knowledge is partial. We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay. We know in part. Eventually, when we see Jesus, when we're with Jesus, then we're going to see things clearly. Then we're going to know things fully. Then things are going to make sense. But don't expect to see things and understand things perfectly here. So we can ask why, but don't always expect that you're going to know. These people thought they knew. They thought these Galileans must have been wicked people because they died. But Jesus says, no. Don't think that these are more wicked than other people. And then he talks about an accident at the Pool of Siloam. Okay. That the Pool of Siloam was dug, built by Hezekiah, and it had to do with trying to give a water supply to the city of Jerusalem so it could withstand a siege. And so evidently there were some people that were by the pool, and then a wall collapsed, a tower fell on them and killed 18 of them. You know, so here they were, they probably gotten up that morning, they kissed the family goodbye, grabbed a sack lunch and headed out to work, and then they never returned home. They were tragically died. And the thought was that people who had was, these people must have been wicked. And Jesus said, no, unless you repent, you'll perish. So what Jesus is doing in this is he's refuting the doctrine of karma, of what goes around must come around. No, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes yes, but sometimes no. So don't be quick to draw conclusions. Beware of the questions that you're asking and the assumptions that you make. Now, there's another thing about these people that are a lot like we are, is they avoid talking about the most important things. Okay, right before this, Jesus says, you all know how to interpret the weather. Okay, remember, you look out to the east and you can see a cloud coming. You look out over the Mediterranean and then you go, you know what? I saw a cloud today. You know, a cloud coming in there. We're going to have rain tomorrow. Because, you know, when you see clouds and then you feel that breeze and say, oh, yeah, I think I felt a breeze today. It's going to be a hot one. Okay. So you talk about the weather, red sky and morning, sailors take warning. Okay, so what did we do yesterday? Shh, it's hot. Boy, it's 80 degrees, you know. And it's, you know, it's not supposed to be 80. I sure hope it doesn't keep on going like that, because it means it's going to be a hot summer. We need to enjoy a real spring. You know, tomorrow's going to be 80 degrees too. And, well, Tuesday I heard there's going to be a cold front coming in, and then we're going to be getting some rain, but, you know, probably by the end of the week. Okay, so we're real good at talking about the weather. And then we can go do what they did. You know, they were talking to Jesus about the news. You hear about those people that were killed by Pilate, soldiers, you know, when they're offering their sacrifices. Yeah, and Jesus said, yeah, there was also that pool of Siloam. People died there too. So we're real good to talk about the news. Did you hear about all these people that are moving in from out of state? Yeah, I mean, it's so many. Prices are going up for many. I can't even buy a house now. And then there's so much traffic on Highway 27. And they're driving like they're not from around here. They're driving a lot faster. You know, and I read that they're going to put cameras on the lights. Did you hear about that? They're going to put cameras on there. Oh, did you hear about what happened about our county executive? Ooh, he's resigning because he took COVID money and he misused it. Oh yeah, and not just locally. Think about it. There's a new strain of COVID coming in. Have you got your shot? Yeah. How about, did you get your booster? Yeah, I'm going to put it on my 2-year-old. What about you? So we can go down there. We can talk about global warming, climate change. Oh, anybody been, Johnny Depp and Amanda Heard, anybody been, you know, been watching that on the news? That's really interesting. She is a real witch. Doesn't that sound like us? Yeah, and so we talk about what the weather is. We talk about local news. We can talk about international news. Okay, you know, Mitterrand. You know, France might get a new president. Wow, yeah, and we can just go on and on and on. We can talk about everything but the most important things. Well, it's really, is Ukraine important? Yeah, that's important, but we can talk about everybody dying there, but Jesus says you're keeping it way out there, those people that are dying out there. We don't bring it in close. The people back, he said, don't you know you're going to die? Every one of us knows we're going to die. But we don't use the news to think about what's most important, maybe us dying. They're dying in Ukraine, but we don't think about the most important, our own death. That's what he's saying here. And so Jesus' message to these people, and I think his message to us, is to be prepared. Repent or perish. Now he uses that word repent twice in those five verses. That's a word that's not used a whole lot today. You're not going to see it in the news. And a lot of times you don't even hear it coming from me. And so you all might not use it much around your house. But we need to understand this very important word. Okay. To repent means to change. To change your mind or a change that leads to a change of direction, a change of behavior. So it is going in one direction, and to repent means to turn around and go into another direction. So it's a repent, you know, I'm headed towards sin. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go towards holiness. Okay. I'm headed towards death. I'm going to turn around and go towards life. Okay. I am going away from God. I'm going to turn around and go towards God. My life is pointed towards folly. I'll turn around and go towards wisdom. That's repentance. And then he says, repent, or you'll all likewise perish. What does he mean by perish? What? Yeah, it's die and go to hell. Repent or you'll pay the eternal consequences of your sin. Now, I'm sure that's not what they were looking for from Jesus. What do you think? Do you hear about, you know, what happened in the sacrifices? Yeah, repent or you're going to go to hell. It's kind of shocking. And then Jesus immediately goes into a parable. A parable is, we'll say, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And there's this guy, and he has a vineyard. And in the vineyard, he plants a fig tree. Why does he plant a fig tree? What does he want? Figs. Okay, so he goes and he checks on the fig tree. And first year, there's no figs. Okay, so then he waits a year, he comes back, checks on the fig tree, and there's no figs. He goes back the third year, checks the fig, no figs. So he says, I've had it with this fig tree. Cut it down. Okay. And the vine dresser says, no, wait a minute, you're right, it's worthless so far. But let me take care of it. Let me cut around the roots, mess up the soil a little bit so water can, and then I'll put some manure on there and we'll see what happens. Okay. And if next year there are figs, great. If there are not any figs, we'll just cut it down. Okay. The main point of the parable, of the story, is that God is interested in fruit. God's looking for results. A figless fig tree is worthless. God's not interested in a figless fig tree. God wants fruit. God wants, we'll say, good obedience that leads to good works. That's the fruitfulness that he's interested in. Now, there's no question that the fig tree is Israel. They are the fig tree that God planted. Okay. He took care of it. He gave them special privileges that no other nation had. Okay. Israel was the only nation of the world, he says, that I have known, that I've had an intimate relationship with. They were God's chosen people with special spiritual privileges, but they were spiritually barren. And then God does something really special. He sends Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus' ministry is for a little over 3 years. And they're still spiritually barren. Jesus was coming out of Jerusalem and he saw a fig tree. And he was hungry. And he goes over to the fig tree. And there's no figs on it. So he curses it, and it withers right there. And that was a picture of Israel. Later on here in Luke 19, Jesus is standing out of the outside of Jerusalem, and he weeps. Because he's come, and he's offered himself to them, and they have rejected him. And Jesus sees the future. He knows in less than 40 years, they are going to be cut down. They're going to be destroyed. Titus, the Roman general, surrounds Jerusalem and levels it to the ground. Okay. That's what's taking place in this parable. There's a secondary application, and that is towards we who name the name of Christ. We who say, yeah, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. And so, if that is us, what is God looking for? Fruit. Okay. He's saying, if we're saying, yes, I am a Christian, then he says, I want fruit. And there are those who name the name of Christ that rarely darken the doors of the church. There are those who name the name of Christ who come to church every single Sunday, basically. But their lives are not characterized by fruit, by godliness. by lives that are lived to the glory of God. It's not characterized by sin, but it should be characterized by living to the glory of God. Fruit. And I think for those of us who name the name of Christ, we need to listen to John the Baptist's words where it says, show fruit in keeping with repentance. Let your life show that you have repented. We need to understand that the gospel, we have a tendency to think that the gospel is, well, if, you know, I believe in Jesus and have my sins forgiven, and then when I die, I go to heaven. Okay. And so we have these two things. Believe in Jesus, get my sins forgiven, and then when I die, I go to heaven. What's in between these two things? What? Life. Yeah. There's life in between these two things. And what God is looking for is a fruitful life. Don't just have the profession saying, hey, I'm the fig tree with the leaves on it. There needs to be the fruit there. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Okay, so salvation is by grace. It's through faith. It's through faith in the work of Christ. Okay, it's not something that we do. It's not by works. But then when you get to verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So we're not saved by fruit, but fruit will show that we're saved. Okay, we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, we will work. We will do those works that God has prepared for us beforehand. So the evidence that we are genuinely Christians, that we are followers of Christ, is that fruit is being born. So Jesus is saying here, don't take life for granted. Repent or perish. How do I show if I have repented? I'm bearing fruit. Okay. Well, how do we bear fruit? What can we do to bear fruit? How can we be more fruitful? Number one, be genuinely converted. Okay. It's the live tree that bears fruit. Okay. How do we repent and believe the gospel? Okay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Where does repentance and faith come from? By the Holy Spirit. Ask God to show you your sin. Ask God to show you your Savior. Ask God to give you the gift of repentance and faith. Enable you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so you can be saved. That's where it starts. Number two, cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Christ. He's the one who regenerates us. He's the one who enables us to repent and believe. He is the one who then enters into us. He is the one who strengthens us to resist temptation. He is the one who conforms us to the image of Christ. He's the one who produces, we'll say, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and by the fruit of love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit that He produces. Okay. He is the one who confirms to us that we are born of God. He is the one who confirms to us the love of God. Okay. So we need to cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We call them the means of grace. We listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay. How does the Holy Spirit speak? Through the Word. Scriptures were written by men, holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures are God's Word, so we've got to be in God's Word. And we need to listen to what the Spirit of God says to us through His Word. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, okay, for correcting and training in righteousness. So we need to pick up our Bibles and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word, to rebuke us where we're wrong, to kind of correct our thinking, to teach us what is right, and to train us into righteousness. Okay. If we're not in the Word, we won't grow. Second, after listening to God, then we speak to God, and that's called prayer. Okay. Reading our Bibles and then praying about the things that He's spoken to us about. We pray for ourselves. We take our own needs. We pray for the decisions we're supposed to be making. We're praying for the situations we're going into. We pray for family members. We pray for friends. We pray for our nation. We pray for other nations. And we are in relationship with the Spirit of God. And so he's speaking to us, and then we speak back to Him a lot of times the things that He said to us. And then thirdly, we spend time with God's people. And because there we exhort one another onto love and good works. We encourage one another so much more as we see the day approaching. So we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's just not on Sunday morning, but that's throughout the week. Being with God's people, speaking into each other's lives, encouraging one another. And then we use our gifts and abilities that He's given us in the service of other people. Okay? The Spirit of God gifts us so that we can use those gifts for the benefit of other people. Okay? And these are the means that God uses us, some of them, to produce fruit in our lives. The character qualities and the type of life that He wants us to live. Don't confuse fruitfulness, or we'll say busyness, with fruitfulness. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're bearing fruit. We can be involved in a whole lot of things that we ought not to be involved in, or we can be involved in a whole lot of things with bad attitudes, grumbling and complaining. So, Lord, what would You have me to do today? And then just be involved in what He would have us to do today. And that's part of the daily prayer. May I be available to You as I go throughout my day, being involved in the things that You want me involved in the lives of the people that You want me be involved in. Yeah. And so don't confuse busyness with fruitfulness. Sometimes it's just best just to sit, you know, and rest. You know, you can pick a green tomato and then just sit it on the counter in the windowsill. What happens to it? It gets ripe. So be willing sometimes, some of y'all, just to sit down and ripen a little bit. Genuine conversion, cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then live a life of repentance. Okay? Repentance is not just something that we do to get born again. It's something that we do for life. Martin Luther, who was a great 16th century German reformer, said this. He said, all of the Christian life is one of repentance. The true mark of a Christian is repentance. All of life is repentance. And true repentance involves three things. Number one is conviction. Number two is contrition. And number three is change. Conviction. I've done something I shouldn't have done, and the Spirit of God convicts me. I come to the conclusion that that was wrong. I maybe at one time thought it was right, but now I'm reading the scripture, and it says, oh, that's wrong. And I get convicted over it. Oh, yes, I have been coveting my neighbor's life. I should not have been, oh, that's wrong. oh, I have not been forgiving. I haven't forgiven that person. And I've been promising that, Lord, I'd be working through this. And I've been working through this for the past 15 years. That's wrong. Yeah, I have been whining and complaining. That's wrong. Okay. And go, oh, yes, I have been justifying my outbursts at my children. They make me so mad. Well, I just read, okay, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And out of the abundance of the heart, that mouth of mine speaks. Oh, it wasn't my children, it was in my heart. Okay, so when the Spirit of God puts his finger on something, we don't justify it. Okay, we don't make excuses for it. We don't try to explain it away. We confess it. Yes, Lord, that is wrong. But not just confessing, there is the contrition. That is, confession is something, is an intellectual thing, in a sense, as the mind. The contrition is the emotions. I feel sorry for this. Because it's one thing to admit something is wrong. It's another thing to have genuine sorrow over it. It doesn't mean we have to go in the pit and beat ourselves over, but there needs to be some sorrow. You know, I had a guy in my office one time who told me, and I've mentioned this before. He said, I'm going to divorce my wife. You know, I don't have a biblical grounds for my divorce, but if I stay with her, I'll die. So I know it's wrong, and so I'll ask for forgiveness later. There's no genuine sorrow. Yeah, what I'm doing is wrong. But there's no sorrow. So sometimes we can admit that what we did is wrong and we can ask for forgiveness, but there's no real sorrow. Okay. So let it go in touch. Yes, I am sorry, God, for this. I am sorry that I have been such an irritant. I am sorry that I have been justifying my sin, whatever that sin is. And Lord, then we go into change. Lord, I don't want to do it again. By your grace, I will turn away from this and I will go in your direction. By your grace, I will walk in purity. By your grace, I will walk in holiness. By your grace, I will bite my tongue when I am tempted just to let things fly. By your grace, I will forgive these people for what they've done to me. I will let it go. And that would be the three parts of repentance. So we need to live a repentant life. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Well, what's the sins of omission? We understand commission, it's doing things we shouldn't do. Omission is failing to do things that we should. It's like, well, I didn't steal. Yeah, were you generous? Well, you know, I'm not a critical person. I don't criticize people. Yeah, but do you build people up? I don't do a lot of bad things. Yeah, but are you out doing good? Okay. See, there are things that God wants us to do sometimes that we fail to do because we're focusing on not doing the bad things. Then the last thing, and I don't know exactly how to phrase this, but it's related to the gardener who, you know, says, well, let me dig around there and let me put some manure on the tree and it'll see if it'll grow. You know, a lot of times we go into crappy things, right? Crappy things happen to us. Okay. And those things have come through our Father's hands. Okay. In John chapter 15, he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay, the unfruitful branches, what does he do? He cuts them off and throws them into the fire. The fruitful branches, what does he do? He prunes. Pruning hurts. Okay. And so God allows us to be pruned. He allows a lot of bad stuff to be piled on us. Because he wants fruit. And so we need to view those things as these are things that God can use in my life to sanctify me, to produce more fruit, to make me more like Jesus. Samuel Rutherford, some of y'all have heard that name. He was a 17th century Presbyterian preacher, theologian, author. And he was thrown into prison for some of his beliefs. And in one of his letters, he wrote this. He said, "Why should I start, or why should I be upset at the plow of my Lord that maketh deep furrows on my soul?" Okay, what's he going through? Deep furrows on my soul. He's going through a hard time. Why should I be upset? And he follows, "He purposes a crop. I shouldn't be upset with this painful thing that I'm going through because he purposes a crop. This is his way to make me fruitful." And so if we will remind ourselves, he purposes a crop, we'll be willing to go through it. And our God will have much fruit. So let's be those who cultivate our relationship with the Spirit of God, living lives of repentance, and then growing. You know, when the stuff is piled on us, understand, he purposes a crop. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 562. You know, we're talking about repentance and fruit bearing. And what I want to do is I want to read these lyrics and then give you all, you know, a couple of minutes, maybe just to ask God to search you. Is there anything that I need to repent of? And then we'll sing this. The hymn writer writes, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." This is 562. "May I ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me." Let's just have a time of silent prayer, and then we will sing together.